Bill, one quick question about the service. Am I introducing the last song? You will do it. Wonderful. So I'll pray and you'll do that. I just did a little housekeeping here that we're doing from the pulpit. It's wonderful to be with you here. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. I've got a lot of friends in this congregation. And to be able to go to a missions conference is a real treat. It was something that was a highlight for me as a pastor for 17 years in Jackson, for the missionaries to come into town. They would often be with us almost all week long. We had a day school at the church, and the little children in the hallways would literally be buzzing with excitement the week or so before the missionaries got there, and they would say, "The missionaries are coming, the missionaries are coming." And it was just wonderful to see young people so excited to hear word of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. You're getting a little taste of that this weekend, and it's going to be a blessing to you. If you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. A professor of mine in seminary provocatively said to us in class one day before he was going to read Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And by the way, John Currid, he wasn't an Old Testament professor. He was a systematic theology professor. And he said this. He said, "These three verses are the most important verses in the Bible." Now that's a, you know, we could debate all night long as to what the most important verses are in the Bible. They're all given by inspiration and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. But here was his argument. He says, everything before Genesis 12:1 leads up to it. Everything in the Bible after Genesis 12:3 fulfills it. It's a pretty good argument for the importance of this passage. And indeed, what I'm going to argue is this passage gives us the foundation for Christian global missions. And I want you to see that what we do in missionary work, whether that is taking the gospel to Akron or whether it's taking the gospel to Jakarta, Indonesia, or whether it's taking the gospel to Beijing or wherever on this planet, the four corners of this earth, the Christian global mission is based on the promise that's given in this passage. And I want you to be on the lookout for three things as we read this passage. This passage speaks about the blessing that comes with the Christian mission. This passage tells us the promise upon which the Christian mission is founded. And this passage emphasizes that God intends his blessing to go to the ends of the earth. And I want us to be on the lookout for those things. There's so many things in this passage. Your pastors could preach a long sermon series just on these three verses. So we're going to put blinders on like a horse, and we're going to focus just on those three things in this great passage. And before we read God's word, let's pray and ask for his help and blessing. Heavenly Father, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is your word. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and they fall, but your word stands forever. So sanctify us with truth. Your word is truth. Speak, Lord. Your servants listen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. Hear it. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. A promise from God to Abraham 4,000 years ago is the basis of Christian world missions. When Jesus gave the Great Commission recorded in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, this is not the first time that the people of God have been told to go to the ends of the earth to bring the blessing of God. 2,000 years before Jesus said that, God had said that to Abraham. And by the way, that hope is all over the Old Testament. It's all over the Psalms. It's all over the prophets. And it emanates from this great passage. And this, of course, should determine our fundamental posture towards the world as Christians. Because look, we know more now than Abraham knew. As glorious as this promise is, we've begun to see its fulfillment with our own eyes. We've gotten to see Pentecost in light of this promise. We've gotten to see more than Abraham got to see, and therefore the blessings and the promises recorded in this mission ought to have a powerful effect on our attitude to the world, on our fundamental posture towards the ends of the earth. And I'd like you to see three things tonight. And the first thing I want you to see is this mission that God calls Abraham to. It is hard. I'm not sure I have ever fully appreciated how hard what God calls Abram to do in verse 1 is. I think, after studying this passage for what, 35, 40 years, I think I am only coming now to appreciate how hard what God asked Abram to do in verse 1 is. Listen to what he says. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. In the ancient world, that could have sounded like a death sentence. Because there's nothing more important to ancient people than their land, their relatives, and their father's house. That was the source of their sustenance and livelihood. That was the source of their future. That was the source of their security. Hey, God, if I leave my relatives, who's gonna bury me? I mean, think about that. In the ancient world, who buried you? Your relatives did. You leave your relatives. What happens when I die, Lord? There's not even going to be anybody to bury me. Lord, my country, this is where I've earned my living. This is the land that I know. I know how to farm here. I know how to do business here. This is how I feed my family. What do you mean, leave my country, leave my relatives, leave my father's house? You're asking me, Lord, to leave my security. You're asking me to leave my identity. You're asking me to leave my future. This is a big deal. It's an amazing thing. By the way, there's a parallel to this in the Bible. Do you remember how the Gospels start? Jesus is walking along. He comes upon men tending their fishing business, and he says to them, leave your nets and come follow me. Just like God did to Abram. By the way, Jesus is telling you there, I am. Only God can tell you to do that. No human being, not even the elders of a Presbyterian church, can tell you to leave your livelihood, your vocation, and your family and go and follow me. Jesus can tell you that because he is the God of Abraham. Before Abram was, he said, I am. And so the Gospels depict Jesus calling the disciples the same way that God calls Abram. And so this mission is not an easy mission. It's a mission that puts Abram's life at stake. But here's what I want you to see. Nevertheless, it is a blessing. God is not calling Abram to the forfeiture of blessing. He is calling him into the greatest blessing he's ever known. Essentially, he says, Abram, give up everything for me, and I'll give you more. You give up everything for me, and I'll give you more. You give up your country, I'm going to give you a land. You give up your relatives, I'm going to make you a people. You give up your father's house, I'll make you a father, and I'll not only make you a father, I'll make you a father of multitudes. You see, God is saying, here's what I'm calling you to do, Abram, give up everything, and I will give you more. I am going to make you a blessing. Look at the language. Go forth from your country. Verse 2, I will bless you. You will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This mission, as unbelievably demanding as it is even more unbelievably a blessing. I'm going to be leaving on Monday to go to the Shepherds Conference in California. Sometime in the last 5 to 10 years, when I was at the Shepherds Conference, John MacArthur told the story of a young woman who had come to faith in Christ in a closed Muslim country, that is, a country where if you convert from Islam to Christianity, they kill you. She had come to faith in Christ listening to someone in her native language preach a sermon that he had heard from John MacArthur on tape. And if you don't know what tape is, see me afterwards and I'll explain that to you. And after becoming a Christian, this young woman wanted to go to the Master's University in California. And so she was a student at the Master's University in California, and she went home on her first Christmas break. Her father was an official in the nation's government. He wasn't a high official, but sort of a middle-ranked official. Her whole family were committed Muslims. She was the only Christian in the family. And when she got home, her mother and father were not at the house, but her uncle was. And her uncle met her at the door and said, "You have brought shame and disgrace on this family. And now I am going to I'm going to restore the honor to this family. I'm going to kill you." And he took a chair and he broke it and he began to beat her to death. And as this was happening, her father walked into the house, saved her away from his brother, rushed her to the hospital, saw that the doctors tended to her, and then he took her back to the airport and he put her on a plane and he sent her back to California and he said, "My daughter, you are never going to be able to come home again." So as you can imagine, you know, the residential halls are closed for the holidays. This girl shows back up in California. The resident director says, "Wow, we better check on this." Here's this story and says immediately, "We need to tell Dr. MacArthur about this." And so they actually take this young woman, 18 years old, to Dr. MacArthur, and she tells the story. And he says, "May I ask you a question?" And she says, "Yes." He says, "What were you thinking when your uncle was trying to kill you?" And she said, "I was thinking that this man has a religion that he would kill for, but I have a Savior I would die for." Now, do you hear what she was saying? She was saying, "This mission is worth everything. Because the blessing that my God has given to me is worth more than my life. I've got to say, when you think of it, it's an 18-year-old young woman who has the bravery and the commitment to Christ to think like that. I'm ashamed. I'm just ashamed to be around a person who knows God like that. In other words, she understood even losing her life could not wrest from her the blessings that her Savior had purchased for her. And this is the case with Abram. And brothers and sisters, it's the case with you and me. Nothing that we give up in this life, nothing can equal what God gives us in Christ. Nothing. So though what God is calling Abram to do is unbelievably hard, it entails phenomenal blessing, almost indescribable blessing, limitless blessing. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Look at verses 2 and 3. This mission that God calls Abram on is based on a sevenfold promises. Notice, as hard as what God calls Abram to do is, he gives him seven promises. One command, but seven promises. Here they are. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse the one who curses you. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In other words, God emphasizes the mission that I am calling you on is based on my promise. The mission that God called Abram on is based on his promise. In other words, the mission is not this. Abram, if you go out and climb the highest mountain and cross the widest sea and you do that well enough, then I'll think about blessing you. That's not what he says. He says, this is why I want you to leave your country and your father's house, and I want you to leave your relatives, because I promise you these blessings. So Abram goes out. Yes, he leaves much, but he leaves much because God has promised him more. And so the mission is based on God's promises. And notice especially these. I will bless you, verse 2. I will make your name great, verse 2. Pause there for a second. You will remember in Genesis 1, when Adam and Eve are created, verse 28, God speaks to them for the first time. And what does he say when he speaks to them? We are told this. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Now notice, listen to the language again. Be fruitful and multiply and rule or have dominion are commands. But what does Moses call them? Blessings. The blessing is a command, and the commands are blessings. Same thing is happening here to Abram. Abram is called to leave his country, his relatives, and his father's house, and it is said to be a blessing. I will bless you. God's commands are blessings, and his blessings sometimes come in the form of commands. Secondly, do you remember what happens a little bit earlier in Genesis when the people in the plains of Shinar decide to make a name for themselves? They decide to build a ziggurat, a tower into the heavens, so that their fame will be remembered and they will be known in all the earth. They conspire together to make a name for themselves by building this tower into the heavens. And what does God do? He brings the project to naught. You're going to make a great name for yourselves, huh? No, you're not. But to Abram, he says, I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to give you a great name. You know, so Abram's walking away from security and his future, and God says, no, you're not. You're walking right into my security and right into the future that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a great name. Your name is going to be remembered to the ends of the earth. Nobody's going to forget your name, Abram. And then he says, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God's blessing to Abram is not just meant for himself. It is meant so that he will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. It is a somewhat common phrase, so common that it may sound trite to you, that we are blessed to be a blessing. But that is a profoundly biblical idea. In other words, the blessing of God on Abram is meant to have the effect of blessing the families of the earth. So Abram is literally blessed by God, given a sevenfold promise in order that he will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now I'll expand that idea as we look at Psalm 67 tomorrow. In the morning service. But just keep that right there in the back of your mind. God's mission is based on this sevenfold promise, and it entails blessings that are meant to bless others. We ought to have known just from that passage that we are put here to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And you can't do that without missions, right? Third and finally, this mission has in view all the families of the earth, not just Abram's physical descendants. He's told that he will be a father of a great nation. I will make you a great nation. But the blessings that he is put here for is not just for that great, or are not just for that great nation. The blessings are for all the families of the earth. And that is the foundation of Christian world mission. That is part of the Abrahamic promise. And it's interesting that when the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and Jesus preaches to the people, and Peter preaches to the people what the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection is, that Peter says that what has happened in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of these verses. What has happened in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and people speaking in the tongues of the nations there at Pentecost in Jerusalem, Peter says, is a fulfillment of what he calls the promise of the Father. And Paul makes it clear in Galatians chapter 3 that the promise of the Father is God's promise to Abraham. So this particular promise has in view all the families of the earth, not just Abram's physical descendants. He is the father of Jew and Greek, all who rest and trust in Christ alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. And in that way, he becomes the father of all the believing families of the earth. The Geneva Bible was sort of the ESV study Bible of the 16th century. And it was composed in 1560. And it was a Bible that was meant especially for English exiles that were living in, English-speaking exiles that were living in Geneva and under the ministry of John Calvin and other Reformed ministers there, and it had study notes. Now, not nearly as extensive study notes as the study Bibles that we have today. But listen to this beautiful sentence. Here's what the Geneva Bible says in 1560 about Genesis 12:2. The world shall recover by thy seed, which is Christ, the blessing which they lost in Adam. Isn't that glorious? The world shall recover by thy seed, which is Christ, the blessing which they lost in Adam. He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. We sing at Christmas time often. That's exactly what this passage is about. And so we see the foundation for our concern to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth emanates from God's promise to Abraham 4,000 years ago. And really, when we get to Psalm 67 tomorrow morning, Psalm 67 in many ways is just a meditation on this passage. It's just the psalmist reflecting on this passage and the Aaronic blessing and what it means for us in this mission to the world. So just remember this. No matter what you give up for God and for this work of missions, you will not outgive him. You will not. He will outbless you every time. He'll outbless you every time. I promise you that. That 18-year-old girl knew it. He proved it to Abram. And he's been doing that ever since for 4,000 years. So no matter what you give up to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, God's going to outbless whatever you've given up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together in your word. We pray you'd bless the whole of our time together, including our time on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, that we would consecrate ourselves to the work of mission. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.